Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
In today's scripture reading, we find Jesus in Jerusalem, having made the pilgrimage along with many other Jews in his community to celebrate the Festival of Booths. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 44 begin. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet, there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some asked, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So there was division among the crowd because of him. Some wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A couple of things happened this week that I want to loop you in on. First, I found the book. So those of you who were here last week, you'll get that. It was hiding on one of the bookshelves in our living room. Sneaky little thing. I thought it was in the office, but it wasn't. There really is a book, and maybe there will be a sermon that quotes it later. Second, you know, it often happens that the preacher has to come up with the sermon title long before the Spirit starts to move. Somebody taught me a long time ago that when that happens, it's wise to look at the text and pull a phrase from the text and then use that because you're going to deal with the text. So I thought I was being extra wise and choosing not only from the text, but from Jesus' words. Is anyone thirsty? Well, as you might have guessed, the Spirit moved with the other part of what Jesus said. And so if you don't mind, take your pew pencils, cross out the title printed on your bulletin, and replace it with, "Lord, make me a canyon." Because I want to share some thoughts on the theme, "Lord, make me a canyon," which has become my prayer this week, a prayer that hopefully I can share with you. You see, I have been thinking a lot about canyons lately. Many of you know that I'll go on sabbatical this summer, and a large part of that time I will spend exploring canyons. Slot Canyons, Bryce Canyon, Canyonlands, maybe even the Grand Canyon. I'm not sure about that one yet. I've been watching YouTube videos and reading national park trip planners, talking to everyone I know about these parks, where to stay, what to do, where to hike, how to make the most of all of the beautiful canyons. There are a lot of resources out there, you see, because millions and millions and millions of people travel across the country and some even around the world to visit these beautiful canyons. Each one offers its own delicate beauty. There are hoodoos and arches and slim, narrow passageways and broad divides. There's a reason these places are protected. Their beauty teaches us something about God, something about ourselves, and maybe even something about our place in this big, diverse, beautiful creation. Perhaps canyons teach us something similar to what Jesus was trying to teach when he was in Jerusalem for the Festival of Booths, also known as the Festival of Tabernacles. This was one of the three largest festivals in the whole Jewish year, and all the men were sort of expected to be there. They were all expected to make their pilgrimage to the city in order to celebrate the harvest. That was the original intent of this festival, this feast. It was a harvest celebration. But by the time of Jesus, it had morphed to become a broader celebration that recognized God's provision for the people in times of drought and wilderness. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus' brothers had suggested that he go, that he come along with them, that they all go together, and that at the festival, Jesus could show off his power so that everyone might see how amazing he was. But Jesus said, no, it wasn't the right time. And also, he didn't care about growing in fame or popularity. His brothers misunderstood the mission. But on the last day of the festival, Jesus' brothers gathered in with the crowd to watch a popular ceremony as the priest took a golden pitcher and dipped it in the pool of Siloam. And the priest then carried it back and poured the water out into a silver bowl which lay next to the altar. While this was happening, musicians played in the background. He would pour out the water and pray, asking God to send more water in the form of rain that would, of course, rejuvenate the harvest and ensure future provision that would nourish the people, not only today, but in every day to come. This was the tradition. Sounds a little bit like our communion, doesn't it? I had that liturgy kind of playing in my mind as I was reading about these ancient traditions. But this time, as the priest led the congregation through the ritual, a voice cried out from the margins, or as Baptists would say, from the back row of the sanctuary. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me, the voice said. Who was that? Jesus' brothers probably wanted to know. It sounded like a familiar voice, right? It sounded like their brother, but he said he wasn't coming. And then the interruption came again from the back row. The one who believes in me, just as Scripture says, from that one's own belly will flow rivers of living water. Now there's an image. From that one's own belly will flow rivers. Most translations, if you're looking right now, most translations don't actually use the word belly. They use the word heart, or maybe innermost being. But I'm a fan of keeping Jesus as weird as Jesus is. And in the literal translation, the word actually is belly, stomach. It's been modified because we no longer consider the gut or the belly or the stomach to be the emotional center of our bodies. We talk about the heart or the soul. That's where I think the phrase inmost being comes from. But for Jesus and for his contemporaries, it was the belly, the center. Remember the word for compassion in the Gospels? When Jesus looks at someone and has compassion upon them, it means their stomach does a flip. Comes from the belly. So for those who believe in Jesus, from their bellies will flow rivers of living water. It's so strange, right? Rivers of living water. You know, water shows up a lot in Scripture. And in Genesis, we have the chaotic waters over which the Spirit of God hovers. And then we have the waters of the Red Sea, which stand up and crash down at the command of Moses' staff. Throughout Scripture, there are experiences of healing waters and nourishing waters. Then there are prophetic waters. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness an ever-flowing stream, says the prophet Amos. And then there is Isaiah. Behold, for I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth like rivers in the dry desert. Do you not perceive it? And then we have Jesus standing on the shoulders of these formative stories and these prophetic giants saying, those who drink the water that I give, they will never be thirsty. That's in chapter 4. And then now in chapter 7, from the belly will flow rivers of living water. It's just so strange. But maybe it's not impossible. When I was a kid, I learned that song that Pastor April sang with our kids just a minute ago. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And it never occurred to me until I spent some time with this text that this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, right? Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. Oh, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It makes me want to jump up and go, spring up, oh well. I see John wants to do it from his camp days. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Make me whole and give me that life abundantly. Now, I'll be the first to admit that the lines about walking and seeing and opening prison doors even pose some distinct challenges for us, especially in these days when the conditions that plague us all, and I'm not really even talking about physical ability anymore, the conditions that plague us all, they seem to be impossible to cure. We all seem to be held captive by old ideas that we just want to repeat, to see if they can create a world like something we used to know. We all seem to have our blinders up, limiting our view, our creativity, our understanding of what God can do, limiting that to that which lies within our own realm of possibility. We all seem somewhat unable to move forward as if our feet were cemented to the ground. We seem unable to move forward, to take steps in faith toward the kingdom of God. And maybe in our inability to accept the fullness of God's kingdom, maybe that inability lies in our propensity for trying to control the life-giving waters that Jesus is talking about. Maybe our inability lies in our propensity for trying to confine the current of that river of life. You know, that's the difference between a canal and a canyon. Think about it for a minute. I know it sounds weird, but just come with me. Have you thought about the difference between the two? A canal and a canyon? I haven't either, but the Spirit does weird things, I'm telling you. Both are pathways through which water flows. But canals are relatively unimpressive. Now, if there's a civil engineer in the room, I am sorry. You're going to have to go with me. But millions and millions of people do not typically travel to gaze upon the majesty and the beauty of a canal. Maybe the Panama Canal, but I couldn't think of another one. Canals, you see, serve a purpose. They help to make predictable where water will flow. When the rain comes and threatens a flood, we need canals to keep the water in line. But canals do not awaken the soul the way that canyons do. You see, canyons take time. Billions of years, scientists would say, their process of construction is too complex to be man-made. You see, similar to canals, canyons are also passageways for rushing water, only canyons are slowly carved as the water itself shapes and molds and chips away and transforms its very container. See, as the water flows, the canyon itself is deepened. The twists and the turns of the river take on more shape as water carries sediment and deposits it along the shorelines. And if you look at a canyon in real time, perhaps even in the years that make up one of our whole lifetimes, a canyon might not appear to change much. But over the years, in the fullness of time, as theologians like to say, we can see that the flowing river actually does transform the canyon container, taking it from something broken and dusty and somewhat ordinary and shaping it into something new that is unparalleled in depth and beauty and mystery. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us. I think it's what Jesus is trying to teach us in John's gospel, in the words that John writes, but also in the movement of the unfolding drama. Remember the priests and the people? They're all gathered around the pool of Siloam, which was a man-made place built to contain and preserve the water so that the water would be there where the people expected it to be when the people wanted to have it. It was a canal kind of place. And the people gathered there to watch the priest take the water into a golden pitcher and pour it into a silver bowl, a reminder of what God had done before in the past. But meanwhile, as all the people were circled around the priest, I like to imagine the priest in the middle of the crowd, Jesus is at work in the margins. From the outer edge of the circle, from the fringe of society, out from the margin, Jesus speaks and offers another kind of water, living water. And y'all, I love that Jesus is on the outside, because it's just like the difference between a canal and a canyon. You know, canals, they want the water to run where it ran before to prevent damage, definitely, but also to make sure that things stay fairly predictable and safe and unchanged. But Jesus, like the growing edge of a beautiful canyon, pushes the limits, summons us outward, changes the path of the river a little bit at a time, allowing new people to be brought in and adding new dimensions, new depth, and new life all along the way. Sometimes the twists and the turns of the river of life make us really uncomfortable. They stretch our understanding of how we think about God and God's work in this world. And sometimes the twists and the turns of life don't really feel like they come from God at all, but from other forces at work in the world. Instead of a vessel that can hold the water, we feel like the tiniest, most insignificant piece of sediment that's just being tossed and thrown about by some disastrous current. And from those perspectives, it can be hard to see how things might be shaping up. It can be hard to see how all things are working together for good, as the book of Romans promises. But if Jesus was right, then we have to believe that in the fullness of time, maybe not our own time, but in the fullness of time, love will win. The Spirit will flow freely, and perhaps then we will finally see the bigger picture. We will look back on our little piece of it and gaze in awe and wonder at the beauty of the canyon that God has been creating. And because Jesus' words always speak to us in more than one way, I want to add one more thing. On an individual level, I wonder if the gospel here isn't trying to remind us that while we are a part of a larger stream, a river of life that is God's work in the world, we are part of that for sure. But we are also vessels, stewards, carriers of that life-giving water. And as such, we have to allow that rush of water to shape us even as it flows through us. That is what discipleship is all about. It's called transformation. We are called to be disciples of God, to allow God to flow life-giving waters through our lives as we help others imagine what it would be like to take one impossible step forward. As we help others remove the blinders that are keeping them and us from being able to see what God is trying to do. As disciples of Jesus, friends, we are called to open prison doors and to work to liberate all people from all kinds of things that keep their hearts, their minds, their bodies, their souls, maybe even their stomachs, imprisoned by systems and ideologies that are not of God. Yes, just like that children's song teaches, we have to let the Spirit flow through us like a river of life, bursting forth from our bellies, changing us, reshaping us, transforming us from the inside out, as God works to make all things new. I don't know, maybe it's a weird image, right? Canyons, canals, bursting bellies. But it spoke to me this week. So I wonder if our prayer could simply be, Lord, make me a canyon. Make us a canyon people, so that a river of life can flow out of us. And in that rush of living water, God, somehow, some way, may your abundant life spring up and make us new on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.